The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn to God's Word this morning as we find it in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and looked and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which was in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Our text for the sermon this morning will be verses 11 to 14. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. I have noticed, beloved, that God has given to the Protestant Reformed churches a beautiful legacy of the understanding of the book of Revelation. That legacy, by the grace of God, has been established in our churches through the excellent commentary by Reverend Herman Hoeksema, Behold, He Cometh. Furthermore, that legacy has been established by the fact that in almost all of our congregations there have been Bible studies, carefully studying the book of Revelation. And we have learned something of its grand and wonderful meaning. And indeed, it is my prayer that such Bible studies should continue, and that we continually read the book of Revelation, which some imagine is a book so full of mystery that it cannot be understood. But in fact, in the opening chapter of Revelation, we are commanded to read it. Blessed is he that readeth it, the prophecies of this book. And so we must continually do that. For that which is prophesied in the book of Revelation is relevant for us. It is relevant for the entire New Testament age. It is relevant for us as we see the reality of these prophecies being fulfilled before our very eyes. One of the great proofs of the infallibility of the scriptures, and including of the book of Revelation, is that the prophecies of which it speaks are being fulfilled, and no one can deny that. This book, as we know, was given first of all to John on the island of Patmos as he was facing the real possibility of martyrdom for the sake of the gospel. And he personally was comforted by a series of visions that God gave to him. And he was commanded to write these visions in a book. And God gave us this book to be our comfort, to be our instruction as we live in the last times. In this book, we have the unfolding of God's eternal counsel. It demonstrates to us the amazing truth of God's sovereignty, that he can and does declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Those things that are prophesied in this book are sovereignly determined by God. They are his eternal counsel. And God tells us about his eternal counsel before it is realized, in order that we might know that he is God and that we have no reason to fear in the midst of the world in which we are living. This prophecy is not to be understood as literal history written before time, so that we can take the prophecies and attach them to certain specific events that take place in history. But these prophecies are, in fact, the revelation of God's counsel in history and among the nations, and as he is accomplishing the eternal salvation and glory of his church and the realization of his kingdom. And what an amazing reality that is, beloved, that we have such a book as this to instruct us and to comfort us in the world in which we are living. The chapters of chapter 4 and 5 are introductory, in a sense, to the entire book. The prophecy that is the vision that is given in these two chapters, and I perhaps should have taken the time to read chapter 4 as well, but we will refer to chapter 4 in the course of the sermon. It introduces the whole book, and we who are familiar with the book know that there follows from these two chapters and the reality that is revealed in these two chapters, there follows the opening of the seven seals and the blowing of the trumpets and the pouring out of the vials. And by the time the end of the book comes, there is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the song of hallelujah, the Lord God Omnipotent reigneth forever and ever. And there is the vision of the heavenly glory that the saints of God shall inherit and shall enjoy through all eternity. In the vision that we consider in chapter 5, we have the significant revelation of the throne of God. And we have the revelation of the Lamb of God, who is proclaimed to be worthy of all praise and honor and glory. And we must join the church and the whole redeemed creation in the song of the praise of the Lamb of God, because it is true, beloved, and we have to understand and rejoice again this morning in the truth of this, the profound significance of this, the exceeding blessedness of this. Christ, the Lamb of God, worthy of all praise and glory. Worthy is the Lamb. Notice, first of all, who is worthy. Secondly, why he is worthy. And thirdly, the praise of his worthiness. The scene that is set before us in chapter 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation is, first of all, the scene of the throne of God. And you children understand this as well as we adults, that God doesn't literally sit on a throne because he is a spirit. And when we get to heaven, we do not expect to see physically a glorious throne on which God is sitting and where Christ is now sitting. But we understand, as the character of the whole book of Revelation, that this is a mighty figure, the throne of God, established in the heaven of heavens. And we have in chapter 4 the description, the amazing description of this throne. In verse 2 of chapter 4, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one that sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. The throne of God. The symbol of his absolute sovereignty and majesty and glory. For he is the ruler of all the universe. He rules over all the nations of the earth. He guides the course of history. And he is a fearful and a wonderful God. We're not going to spend the time this morning explaining all the details of this vision of the throne of God. It's a splendid vision, revealing the glory and majesty and power of God. And that isn't just a bright light or shining gold or anything like that. There's truth, exceedingly important truths in all of this revelation of the throne of God. God reigns supremely as God and God alone. He is to be feared and adored by all the earth, and especially by the church redeemed by Christ Jesus. He's a fearful God, a God of perfect and absolute holiness, a God of righteousness and judgment, a God who will execute his righteous judgment upon the nations of the earth. And all of the splendor of that throne testify of God's righteousness and holiness and judgment and truth and justice. And he is the God of the church, whom he has chosen by sovereign election, whom he has redeemed through his Son, Jesus Christ, and whom he has saved in order that finally she might surround his throne and worship and adore him with fear and trembling. Oh, the beauty. Oh, the glory. Oh, the wonder of the throne of God established in the heavens of heavens. What a fearful wonder. The greatest reality in all of the universe is the reality of the throne of God. Surrounding that throne are the angels of heaven, those creatures which God made perfect and did not fall into sin as man did, but continued and will continue forever and ever to serve God and to glorify God. And then there is the picture of the new creation. And it's amazing, beloved, that the redemption of Christ is such a grand redemption that it involves the whole of the creation. And this vision, as we think upon the meaning of this vision, we immediately have to be impressed that our minds have to be way bigger than just the concern for our own salvation. There's nothing wrong with being concerned about our own personal salvation. But we have to have a mind far broader than the reality of my own personal salvation. This vision speaks of the kingdom of our God. the realization of his sovereign purposes, the culmination of all things, the glory of Jesus Christ is revealed at the throne of God, who sits on the throne of God. We have here a picture of a prophetic picture of the new creation that will endure through all eternity. When we consider this vision, it should. That's why it's written in the way. That's why it has all of these amazing visions and details. It should fill us with fear and tremble and awe and amazement. And before the throne is the church. The church is represented by the 24 elders, signifying the church universal as she is gathered from both the old and new dispensation. The number 12 is the number of the church. The 24 elders represent the church in both the Old and the New Testament. It does that with all kinds of amazing and wonderful types. This is the church before the throne of God. And her members, they are clothed in white raiment, representing the righteousness of the saints, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ that they are clothed with because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And they all wear crowns on their heads, signifying that the redemption of the church is so glorious in the sight of God that in the new heavens and the new earth, we will be priests and kings unto God. We will have a glorious place in the church, partakers of his glory, ruling and reigning the new creation in the new heavens and the new earth. And there are the four beasts, which represent the whole of the creation. We will not go into detail in discussing them, just to impress upon you the amazing significance of these two. In heaven, the entire creation, every creature in the creation, shall show forth the glory of Jesus Christ. And there are the angels, the multitudes and multitudes of angels. How many, we don't even know, but multitudes and multitudes of angels. Let your mind go and think about the wonder of this scene with the multitude of heavenly hosts gathering before the throne of God, the sovereign one, the eternal God, the righteous and holy judge, the God of all glory, the God who made all things for himself and for his own glory. This is the consummation of all things. This is the purpose for which God created all things, that finally, in the new heavens and the new earth, he will be worshiped and glorified forever and ever. That's what we are going to be doing in heaven, worshiping and glorifying God in adoration, in fervent love and zeal, showing forth his glory through all eternity. And then there is this mysterious appearance of the book of the seven seals. We remember, children, that in those days, books were not like our books with pages bound together with a cover, but they were a scroll. And it's very obvious that this book is tremendously significant because it is held by God himself. And God appoints an angel. We're not told who he is. His name, we could speculate that perhaps it was Gabriel or Michael or whatever. But it's an appointed angel to shout in the midst of all of this scene, who is worthy to open this book of the seven seals? It's a loud shout because the whole world has to hear this shout, and particularly the church of Jesus Christ has to hear this shout. It's very dramatic. Who is worthy to open this book? Now, the next question we have to face is the question, what is represented by this book? And it becomes clear from the study of the book of Revelation that it's not just a record of history recorded before time. That already would be an amazing thing. A book that tells you everything that is going to happen in the history of the New Testament unto the culmination of all things when Jesus Christ shall come again in glory. But it's far more wonderful than that. This book represents the actual sovereign, eternal counsel of God and all the events that must and shall take place in the history of the New Testament, reaching all the way to the end of the world and the culmination of all things. That this is indeed the significance of this book is obvious from what follows. The opening of the seals of this book begins with the running of the white horse. This is not just the record of that running. It's the actual running of the white horse, and the white horse represents, as we know, the triumphant progress of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the preaching of the gospel throughout the world. And then the four horses representing all the calamities that will happen on the earth. Wars and rumors of wars. The rise of Antichrist, the false prophet. The persecution of the church. The final culmination of Antichrist, the great tribulation. They are all revealed in this book. And when it is opened, when the seven seals of this book are broken, all of these things come to pass by the one who holds this book and who has the power and the authority to realize that which is written in this book of the seven seals. But very dramatically, the question is asked with a loud voice before the throne of God, before the throne of God, the sovereign almighty of heaven and earth, who is worthy to open this book? And there's silence in heaven. No one is worthy. No one is worthy. Not all the great men of the history of the world who boasted that someday they were going to create a great kingdom on earth that would endure and that would not finally be destroyed. No one among the greatest of world philosophers and world leaders and world kingdoms and world civilizations, none. Because they are all sinners and rebels against God, there is none worthy to open this book of the seven seals. And mind you, not even anyone from the line of David and Solomon. those glorious kings of the Old Testament that had such godliness and that gained such great victories and accomplished such great achievements. Not David. Not Solomon. Not anyone from the royal line of David. There was none worthy to open the book of the seven seals. And John records that when that reality became evident in heaven, he wept. He wept bitterly that there was no one worthy to open the book. And no wonder that he wept bitterly. Because if there was no one who was worthy to open this book, none of what was contained in the book would ever be realized. The world would be destroyed utterly. And there would be no kingdom of God and no kingdom of Christ, and God would be defeated. Nothing of that glorious truth that the whole book of Revelation speaks, none of it would ever become a reality if there was no one worthy to open this book. In fact, this would be the greatest tragedy in the entire history of the world if there is nobody worthy to open this book. We would all have to weep this morning with bitter lamentations, with hopelessness that there is no one worthy to open the book. But there is one worthy. And God sends his angel and he says this, "Weep not, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." There is one worthy. The only one in the entire universe. The only one who has ever lived in all the centuries of time and who will ever live until the end of the world. There is one worthy. He is not the first Adam. He is not David and Solomon, as glorious as they were historically. He is the Lamb of God. He is the root and offspring of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And how amazing this is. Again, we could spend lots of time talking about all the details of description of who he is, but let's focus on one thing. He's the Lamb that was slain. The inspired writer of the book of Peter tells us that this Lamb was slain from before the foundations of the world. God, in his sovereign counsel, determined this one to be worthy to open the book, and his worthiness would be realized in time when he sacrificed himself on the cross. You children, I'm sure that in catechism, if you would be asked the question, who is the Lamb of God? You would know. You would know. And why is he called the Lamb of God? It refers to his suffering. His atoning work on the cross, his obedience, the righteousness which he accomplished on the cross. It refers to all of his suffering. It refers to the greatness of his love when he voluntarily sacrificed himself on the cross. This is the Lamb of God, and one of the tremendously impressive truths of this is the centrality of Christ. The centrality of the cross. This is the way of God, God's ordained way in which Christ, his Son, will accomplish the worthiness that is necessary for the opening of this book. Think of that, beloved, deeply. Think of that deeply. The cross is despised in the world. When Jesus was crucified, they crucified him because they hated him and they despised him and rejected him. The cross is, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, it is foolishness to the world. It is a stumbling block to the Jews. And in the midst of the world in which we live, the cross is nothing. How in the world could it happen that this cross could be so central in history that God's counsel, the realization of his kingdom, would be all about the cross of Jesus Christ? The Lamb that was slain, beloved, is the Lamb who died on the cross for the salvation of his people. So great was that event that it is this event that is going to realize the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ and the redemption of his church. We're living in a day of apostasy, dreadful apostasy. And in the day of apostasy, the cross of Jesus Christ is despised. That's apostasy. Rejecting the cross, despising the cross, mocking the necessity of the cross. But here in this mighty vision, we have the Lamb of God, the eternal Son of God, who came into this world to sacrifice himself, to make atonement for the sins of his people, to accomplish the righteousness of the saints. And we rightly think of that repeatedly about in connection with our own personal salvation. We glory in the cross. We confess that none of us will ever be saved except by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. But how often do we think of the cross in such broad terms as is revealed here in the book of Revelation? The saints redeemed. The fulfillment of God's eternal counsel, the judgment of the world, the final redemption of the church, the final eternal glory that shall be in the new heavens and the new earth. Where does all of that come from? It comes from the cross of Jesus Christ. Because God's eternal Son so loved us that he gave himself for us. When we get to heaven, we're going to see Jesus as the Lamb of God. In several places in the book of Revelation, you have that description of the Son of God as the Lamb of God. It's very clear that when we get to heaven, we're going to see one thing in Christ. We're going to see the reality of his suffering and death, the wonder of his sacrifice on the cross. How that's going to be represented in heaven, we cannot yet tell, but that will be heaven, the glory of the cross. In heaven, we will understand, as we only have a small understanding of, in this present life, we will understand the absolute central significance of the cross of Jesus Christ, the great mighty event of all history was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because of his sacrifice on the cross and the accomplishment of that work, he arose from the dead and he ascended into heaven and he sits on the throne of God, and to him was given the book of the seven seals. And through history, this Lamb of God who was slain from before the foundations of the world according to God's eternal counsel, and in time when he was crucified outside of Jerusalem, that event is so central to all the history of the world. There would be no hope of heaven, of the eternal kingdom, except it is through that mighty event which our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. And in the end, the church, the new creation, is going to surround the throne of God to sing the praises and the glory of the Lamb of God who was slain for the redemption of his people and for the realization of the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ. And in heaven, according to the vision, the whole creation is going to be singing the praises and the glory of this event. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and riches and power and glory forever and ever. And this is given to us, beloved. The revelation of Jesus Christ is given to us in this amazing book of the Bible in order that we might be comforted by this revelation. It's real for us. It's very significant for us. We live in a fearful world. We live in a world in our modern day times of 2018 that is almost terrifying. The threats recently of war again, of nuclear holocausts, the threats of rogue nations like North Korea and Iran. Every day you read of the possibility that this whole world could be destroyed by a nuclear holocaust. The terrible wickedness of the times in which we are living. Who would dare to raise children in such a wicked world? And we could spend lots of time talking about how dreadfully wicked the world is in which we are living. The apostasy, the incredible, the awful apostasy of the church, the threats of Antichrist, the precursors of the persecution of the church. How shall we live in such a day as we are living in? We live in this time as we are commanded to do, and as the church of the New Testament always has, with the comfort and the hope of a vision so glorious and so wonderful as the one that we are considering this morning in this sermon. And we join together with the angels of heaven and with the redeemed church to sing of the glory. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and majesty and glory and power forever and ever. And this is our comfort, beloved. It has to be our comfort. That's why you and I have to read the book of Revelation many times. It's excellent that we have studies on the book of Revelation. It's a wonderful book. We often should read it to our family and explain it to our family. And when we talk to our children about what is happening in the world in which we are living, and they often are frightened by the news stories that come out, that are written in our papers and published by the media. We live in a terrifying world. In that world, we have the comfort. Beloved, we have the comfort of the Lamb of God who was slain, who sits on the throne of God in glory and majesty. And he is the one before whom the church shall finally be gathered and listen to the description of the multitudes that appear before the throne of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, singing this song. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and honor and glory." Now the church is troubled and divided by many heresies. And there are many false prophets, deceivers, deniers of Christ and of the cross. And God has given us this beautiful prophecy, so that we're not afraid, so that we have understanding of the events that are happening in the world in which we are living. And we have this comfort that in the midst of all the calamities that happen in this world, in the midst of all the threats of war and the fearful realities of war, Christ sits enthroned in the heavens. He's exalted as the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And he makes our hearts glad. And already now, beloved, as a faithful church of Jesus Christ, we have these prophecies, and we rejoice, and we sing. Though we do not yet see Christ in his glory, we know from his word the glory of Christ, and we don't see the angels of heaven. But the time is going to come when we shall see him in all of his glory. What a day that will be. Christ enthroned above all the universe, guiding, determining the course of all history, realizing God's eternal counsel and the kingdom of glory in which Christ will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we, as his redeemed saints, will surround his throne to praise him forever and ever. That's what we're going to be occupied with through all eternity in heaven. And what a wonderful occupation that will be. May God fill our hearts, even now, with the joy of this song. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, worthy of praise and honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for such a glorious vision, so great, so fearful, so wonderful that it is impossible for us to take it all in. And yet, as we consider this passage in all of the book of Revelation and its wonderful visions, what hope is ours? What confidence we have in the Christ who is exalted and sitting upon the throne of heaven even now, and who is coming again at the end of the ages to gather his church unto himself and to realize with his beloved church, for whom he died and whom he sanctified by his precious blood and through his Spirit, that she shall be before his presence, singing his glorious praises forever. May this be our personal comfort and the hope and the joy of our life. May we encourage each other in our families, together as church, to think upon these wonderful things and to interpret the events that are happening in the world in which we are living in the light of these glorious prophecies unto the praise and glory of thee, our God, and of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.